Amen, amen. Happy, happy Easter. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in James chapter 4. I know a couple of you are interested in knowing how in the world I'm going to turn James chapter 4 into an Easter message. I got you, Mark. Mark is back there like, I thought you'd be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians. Nope. Just keep on trucking. For a good reason. Easter is the backbone, basically, of everything in Christianity. And I am convinced that you can take any passage of Scripture in the New Testament and show how it relies upon the crucifixion. It relies upon Jesus dying in our place. It relies upon the power of Christ's resurrection. It relies upon it. It is the crux of Christianity. You've heard that phrase before, the crux of the matter, the turning point, the hinge. That comes from the cross. The cross is the turning point of all history. Everything matters because the cross matters. Let's begin with some prayer. Thank you, God, for another day. We worship on the first day of the week because the cross changed history. We worship today because the early disciples were transformed by you coming back to life on a Sunday. It is the dawn of our salvation. It is the dawn of eternal hope. Every day, God, remind us through a sunrise that there's hope for tomorrow. You've kept your word to give us the seasons, to give us morning and evening. You've kept your word to never flood the earth again. You've kept your word to send a Messiah. Help us in our hearts to keep the faith and hope alive that you will keep your word, that Jesus will come again. That is our hope. That through His resurrection, we will be resurrected. And no matter what we suffer, God, we trust you. No matter how we die, no matter whether we are surrounded by friends and family or whether we are alone, we're never alone. Because through the resurrection, through Easter, we have Jesus forever. Remind us of that today as we read your word. Convict our hearts. We are giving you permission, God, right now to work in our lives through your word. You are still alive. You are still speaking. You are still transforming lives. Meet with us this day. As we need you every day, meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a bulletin, grab your notes. James chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10 are the focus this morning, but you need to be reminded and understand that this is all hinging upon, flowing out of verse 6. So I'm going to read James chapter 4, 6 through 10. 6 was last week. It was a powerful conclusion. It says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, the Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So backing up to verse 6, we want grace. I want grace. You want grace. We need grace. It's on t-shirts. It's on tons of things at Hobby Lobby. People like to be reminded that God has grace and his grace is sufficient. We recite that. We need that. Okay. If you want grace, submit. Oh, wait, I'm an American. I have freedom. That is not a popular word, submit. We don't want to submit. We don't want to give up our rights, well, to anything. Not a popular thought for us. But there are a lot of free people in hell. You're free to do whatever you want. You can walk away from God. You can draw close to God. But freedom is not the most important thing. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist is your next blank. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You're free to ignore God. You're free to curse other people. You have a free will. Now, resist is a military term. I should have picked somebody a little less intimidating. You're tall, dude. Like, you got your boots on today. Should have said, wear your flats. You don't have anything flat. It's a military term. Think of it this way. Now, to be kind, I'm going to play the devil right here, okay? And he's the Christian. Military term. Resist. It doesn't mean fight. If we're walking along together, and he's... Put the next slide up there for God. And God is over there. Anytime you're opposing God, you're walking away from God, you're keeping up with the devil. The devil is naturally opposed to God. God is back to God. So this term, resist, means this. Turn around. Face what you need to face. Do what you need to do. And as you draw near to God, cool thing, next slide, he's drawing near to you. Is the devil drawing near to God? I don't think so. He will literally be out of the picture. That's how it works. You don't want to be out of the picture. You want to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is not about you fighting the devil. Thankfully. He would win. You may be seated. Thanks, man. But that's the way we need to think about it. He's not saying fight the devil. No, you don't need to fight the devil. You need to draw near to God. And as you do that, he promises to draw near to you. What a wonderful promise. And the closer you are to God, the further and further away the powers of this world want to be. Because it's not about you. They're not really afraid of you. They're afraid of your dad. Well, my dad. Yeah, my dad. Can you imagine those words coming out of Jesus' mouth? I do. Every time he prayed. Hey, turn these rocks into bread. My dad said, don't tempt the Lord your God. You'll not live by bread alone. Throw yourself off this temple. He'll send his angels to concerning you. My dad said, can you see this in Jesus' life? He's not even out to fight the devil. He just... my dad, like, that is beautiful. He trusts God. He trusts what his dad has already said. So when we read, resist the devil and he will flee from you, he's fleeing from God. You're supposed to draw near to God. You're free to do what you want. You're free to lock arms with the devil. You're free to, and it's not just the devil. The devil represents the world. Everything that is against God, every philosophy, every mindset, every man-made tradition, everything that is temporary and going to perish and not be a part of eternal life and not be a part of God's kingdom, that is the devil. He just personifies all of it in one big nasty package. This is not about particularly spiritual warfare. That's not the emphasis here. You want grace? Draw near to God. And as a side benefit, the devil will flee from you. This world will not want to be all up in your business. Just face God. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you Walmart shoppers. Like this, what an appropriate verse. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So don't spend your time fighting the devil. Spend your energy drawing closer to God. That's your next blank. Spend your energy doing what is right. The Christian life is not just about fighting what is wrong. The Christian life is more about loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Drawing close to Him. And this promise should motivate us that He is willing to draw near to you. Can you remember the story of the prodigal son? It's more like the prodigal father. The prodigal son just finally turns around. And before he's even home, dad hikes up his robes. And how undignified is that? A dad running out to greet his wayward son. A dad willing to do something culturally inappropriate. He should have stayed in the house on his throne. Yeah, you better come back home. Yeah, you better apologize. Yeah, you better bow down. Yeah, you better. I'm the authority. I'm the power. That is not the picture of God that Jesus paints. He paints a picture of God like, here he comes, and goes out to meet him pretty much as soon as the son was in sight. The son didn't have to fight against everything. He didn't have to take out the pigs, kill the pigs, ravage the farmer. He didn't have to go take revenge on everybody who stole his money, all the people he gambled with, all the people he slept with. He didn't have to go fix all that. All he had to do was turn around. Draw near to God. That is our primary responsibility. Then there will be less of the world in your life, less of the devil to hound you. And he says, cleanse your hands, purify your heart. You double-minded. Like, forgiveness is needed in all of your life. Forgiveness is needed comprehensively in your life. Your outward life, your hands, your passions, your loves, your heart, the way you think, your thought processes, your mind. Like, James is saying all of you is involved in this process. Not just you on Sundays. Not just you and on holy days, on holy weeks, on holy months, through the church calendar. It is not about that. It's not about a cycle of Christianity. It's about an entire life of Christianity. And forgiveness needs to permeate every area of your life. And it can. Verse 9. Be wretched. Like retching. You know what that is, right? Like the most nasty sounds you can produce when you are vomiting. It's very guttural. Just all of you that's on the inside becoming all of you that's on the outside. That inside out. Like you feel you're so sick that you feel like your insides are flipping. That's the mindset here. But I thought Christianity was supposed to be all like hunky-dory, daisies and sunshine. And what about the joy of the Lord and mounting up on wings as eagles and all these? It's there. Not yet. But not yet. Because this is back to verse 6. God opposes who? The proud. And when you are proud and you are high and mighty and you're walking this way against God, following the world, doing whatever you want, when you're leading the devil, when you are on your own and everything, man, do you notice sometimes the life of the sinner is glorious? They buy whatever they want. They can have a relationship with whoever they want. They can do with their bodies whatever they want. That's a happy place to be for a lot of people. They want to do whatever they want. And there's some happiness there. That's what he's talking about. He's addressing the proud in verse 9. Because you need to see you're the monster. Be wretched. Wretch over your own sin. Mourn and weep that you are tending to live a life of pride and selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, and you're running away from God. You are a monster. It should turn your stomach when you realize it. It should break your heart and make you want to mourn. It should make you want to weep out loud. There should be tears. You should be emotionally stirred when you realize the life of pride is leading you farther and farther away from the person who loves you the most. And that should upset you. That's the call here. Draw near to God. And as you do, like the prodigal son, you're going to turn. And the closer you get to home, the less and less your laughter in sin matters. And you begin to mourn that you've betrayed your father. And you begin to weep. And your joy in doing whatever you want turns to gloom. Because what I was doing, oh, my dad would be so embarrassed. My family is going to be so ashamed. Can you see the transformation there? God opposes the proud. But as you draw near to God, as you make a 180, all of that joy and sin turns into mourning, weeping. All of that joy goes away. Because it's not an eternal joy. It's a temporary joy. Verse 10. Oh, wait, I got another blank to go. Finishing up verse 9. Did I get it? Mourn and sorrow? Yeah. So what do you want more? God or yourself? To know your lostness with Jesus is to mourn and sorrow. Now verse 10. So humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He's already said this back in verse 6. He's saying it again. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That humble idea. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. How do I do that? Well, you bow to His authority. You acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And God responds to your humility. He doesn't have to respond to your humility. But He chooses to. He chooses to grace us. We don't deserve. Humility says, I don't deserve anything. And when you're willing to say, I don't deserve anything, God says, now I can give you something. Finally, you realize who you actually are. You've sinned. You've lied. You've cheated. You've stolen. You've done the things of the world. And when you admit it, you bow to His authority. You confess that He is Lord. He responds to your humility. And this is where we turn the corner. Before the good news can be good, the bad news needs to be really bad. Why does God allow the world to suffer? Well, number one, our suffering and the pains of this world do not threaten God at all. He's not wringing His hands. What am I going to do next? He's not worried at all. Why does God allow suffering? Because it doesn't bother Him. He's got a plan and He's going to get it done. Why does God allow suffering? Doesn't bother Him. But two, it's because God knows we can connect with Him no matter what is going on in this world. We can be close to God no matter what we suffer, no matter how we feel, no matter how we are dying, whether or not we have enough food to eat, whether or not we are loved or we are rejected, no matter what. God is not affected by suffering, and God's people are not affected by suffering. Why does God allow suffering and pain in this world? Because it doesn't upset His plan one bit. He still has a plan and an agenda, and His name is Jesus. The worst this world could throw at Jesus, the worst suffering, the worst humiliation. If you haven't seen a picture of Jesus buck naked on the cross, then you haven't seen the truth. He was stripped, absolutely humiliated, shamed, spit upon. The passion of the Christ is not even bloody enough for the truth. And it's R-rated. They got pretty close. But it was worse than that. Think about that. The worst this world could throw at Jesus, He took it. And he said, it is finished. His suffering in your place. He willingly gave up his life. The cross didn't kill him. He breathed his last on purpose. And he planned it and he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. He did exactly, he laid his life down of his own accord. And his own testimony is, if I can lay it down on my own, I can take it back. Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he did. The worst this world could throw at Jesus. The humiliation, the physical pain, the emotional pain, the agony. He took it. All of it. And Jesus just took it back right over his knee. Spanked the world. He spanked all suffering. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. And he came back to life. The worst this world, the worst suffering, the greatest, darkest hour of humanity was on display when the brightest hope of God was on display. Why does God allow suffering? Hello, Easter! Because from the worst suffering, he can bring the brightest sunrise. Always and forever. And the worse the suffering and the worse the pain, the greater the redemption. The more we look forward to the eternal joy of the Lord. The more we look to him to be our strength. The more we humble ourselves and say, I need you. Not just parts of you. Not just heaven. Not just to be saved. I need you. I need you as my God. I need you as my dad. Easter remembers not only that Jesus died, but also why Jesus took our sins and defeated death. We like to recount the Easter story of what Jesus did. That is what he did. But Easter also remembers why. Our faith is not in a holiday. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith in Easter is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus means we remember his suffering every single day. That will help keep you from sinning. Faith in Easter, faith in Jesus means remembering the loneliness of Jesus when he was on trial, when he was on the cross, and when he was in the grave. He was alone, so you never have to be alone. Faith in Easter means living a life that relives the resurrection of Jesus every day. No matter how much we suffer, a final resurrection awaits us. Faith in Easter, faith in Jesus means living a life that has eternal joy set before it. Not a temporary happiness, not a temporary joy in the things of this world. Our joy is not even in heaven. Our joy is not even in seeing friends and seeing family. Our joy is not being delivered from cancer. Our joy is not being saved from hell. Those are all side benefits. Our joy, our real joy, is that we get to see the God who loves us more than anybody else ever has. Faith in Easter means having the mindset of Jesus and looking forward to coming face to face with Almighty God and calling him our dad. He's going to say things like, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Amen. That's good. "Welcome home, my friend." Amen. That's good. "Welcome home, my son or my daughter." Amen. "My child was lost, but now is found. The prodigal is home. Let us feast. Let us fellowship. Let us rejoice for all of eternity." Those are good things. But Easter is meant to lead God's people to eternal joy with him, our dad. Have you ever been separated from somebody you love? for an extended amount of time. Maybe you were gone. You had to go on a business trip. Maybe you were deployed. Maybe they were hospitalized. Either way, has there ever been a time in your life when you were physically distant from somebody you really cared about? And then you got to see him again. And, you know, in that moment of reunion, you just want them to know you're glad to see them. Little kids, when they're reunited, maybe they've gone to camp. I see this a lot. Kids or teens, middle schoolers get back from camp, and just like this waterfall of words, just they want to tell you everything they experienced and went through, and they just start talking, and they just start, all the secondary things kind of fade away. They want to share their experience. And I think us as the kids entering into the presence of God, we're not going to be able to shut up. God, that was so cool when you did this and when you did that. Can you remember? He's a good dad. He's going to listen. He's not going to slight you. He's not going to put you on the back burner. I really think God is going to take a knee, welcome you in, and let you unload. For joy? Tears? It's going to be a little different for each one of us because we're all different. But man, to be reunited with your heavenly Father. He made you. He also bought you at the price of his Son. And as much as Easter is about Jesus, for Jesus, Easter was about his dad. Jesus only did the things that pleased his Father. I do not think it is true that on the cross he thought of you. I do not think it is true that you were on his mind. What I think was true, my God, my dad, why have you forsaken me? He cared about his dad the most. And the Bible says he endured the cross and the shame and the humility because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You? Yeah, if it's you, maybe a small J. But I think his greatest joy was ascending back home to be with his dad. Easter is about going home. Not just fixing your problems. It does that. Not just removing your sin. It does that. It is about drawing near to God for the last time. In this life, we are always battling this flux of being worldly, being carnal, of coming back to God, of sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting and having good days and having bad days and being tempted and being torn, and we're prone to wander. Our hearts are adulterous and our hearts are bitter and we have jealousy and envy and strife and we're just all over the place. Draw near to God. Easter tells me there's going to be a day when I get to draw near to my dad and I'll never have to walk away again. That is Easter. That is what is coming. My child was lost, but now is found. So let me conclude with this. The bad news. We're all born sinners. We're all born far from God. We've all sinned. None of us is perfect. God does not consider anyone good, but all of us are fallen. All of us fall short of perfection. All of us are flawed and sinful. All of us. The bad news is really bad. We've all earned hell. But the good news is really good. God sent Jesus to take the death sentence for your sins. Our lying, our cheating, our harsh words, our selfish actions, all of our pride, all of our adultery, all of our covetousness, our addictions, our bad choices. These are all the reasons Jesus died on the cross, to make a way for us to go home with Him. But that forgiveness that is available on the cross is not automatic. That's the backbone of what James is saying. Humble yourself. You have a part to play. You have a role in the greatest Easter pageant of all time. And you have to draw near to God. And you don't just do it once. The first time you do it, there is a celebration with all the angels in heaven. Yes, He's been born again. But as we live and stumble, we need to keep turning. We need to turn to the Lord every single day. That's good news, and we need the good news. It does not come automatically. We have a role to play, and we need to ask for it. Jesus had some hand-picked guys. Remember these guys, the apostles? He even had a hand-picked apostle after he resurrected named Paul. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, here's the good news. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, there's Easter, you will be saved. The great news of God, the goodest of good and goodliness and whatever. The good news is, if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean, Lord? Like, capital L, all caps, Lord. He's the boss. If you confess Him as your boss, like of your heart, of your soul, your mind, your hand, of all of you, you confess Jesus as your Lord, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead. We only know about that from this book. So that is a very pregnant way of saying you believe what the Bible says about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the lips of His eyewitnesses that He handpicked. Believe Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, and then you will be saved. Why is that so important? Verse 10. Romans 10, 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And that is perfect for the book of James. He expects your outward life to match your inward life. He says Christianity is not just about what you believe. It is about how you act. It's about what comes out of your life. And there's supposed to be a perfect marriage there of faith and works. Because faith works. Faith changes us. And we change, and we can be God's agents of change in the rest of this world. This Easter, our prayer is that you will find God. Here's your homework this week, church. As we get ready to pray and conclude, where has God shown you you need to resist? Has God shown you something in your life that you need to be cleansed from? Has God shown you an area of your life where you need to draw nearer? It may be a way that you drew near to Him in the past, but what about today? So where is God working on your heart this morning? Your homework at the end of this service is to give us a one-sentence comment. One sentence. I don't need a paragraph. I don't need a small book. I just want a one-sentence response. Even if you're watching this later and not live, think about this. Where do you need to resist? Where do you need cleansing? Or where and how do you need to draw near to God? And as you put it out there with our Facebook family and the rest of our church, I encourage you to pray for one another, lift one another up. We need each other now, and we need to know that other people are praying for us. So give me an amen. Give them an amen. And pray for each other fervently this week. We We've got a couple more songs, but let me pray right now. Bow your heads right where you are and pray. God, we come to you this morning. We humble ourselves before you and ask you to forgive us. In our pride, we act like we have it all together. In our pride, we act like we have it figured out. In our pride, we do things our own way. We come before you this morning and say, forgive us. We need more grace. We need your help. Cleanse us, not just our hands, but our hearts and our minds. We need a spiritual cleansing more than anything else. So remind us this Easter that Jesus has paid the price. We do not need to remain dirty 1 second longer. Cleanse us and show us areas of our lives where we can draw nearer to you. We look forward to you drawing near to us. Even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it, our faith is that you are here, that you are keeping your word to never leave us, to never forsake us. And that is all only ever possible because of Easter. Thank you for this Easter, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.